Well, imagine you're on the set of some cowboy film. You're in an old West town. The camera zooms in, and there's a couple cowpokes leaning against the hitching post. They've been on a long trail drive. They've been home for a couple days, and they see a notice outside the saloon. They learn that while they were on the trail, there's a new sheriff in town. Well, they got lots of opinions, and they start talking. I bet you he's from back east somewhere and couldn't tell the back end of a mule from the front end. I bet he's got soft hands from book learning. He's probably cross-eyed and got four of them. I bet he's about as tough as Barney Fife and probably even forgets his bullets. Well, and meanwhile, a little boy you can see meandering down the boardwalk. And in a high voice, he says, "Who are you talking about?" I said, "Well, we hear there's a new sissy, sheriff in town. Kind of guy who puts the fancy stuff in his hair." The little guy pipes up, "The only stuff you'll find in his hair is grizzly bear blood, because he just killed one last week with a bowie knife. You guys are full of talk. Got the wrong impression." I said, "Well, we've been in these parts a long time, seen a lot of lawmen come and a lot go. And word on the street is he's scared of dogs and rabid squirrels." The old boy chirps up, "I don't know where you got your information, but you don't know this man. You're so smart, what's he like?" "Well, he's tough but fair. He's not quick to draw, but when he does, watch out." "I bet he looks like the Pillsbury Doughboy, complete with the giggle when you poke him, right, Cletus?"
"Yep."
"Oh, yeah? Try, he's more like 6'2 and a trifle over 220. You never seen him. Let me tell you what I know about him. You obey the law, you won't have any troubles, but you try any tricks, you're going to get it."
"How do you know so much about him, kid?"
"Well, I'm kind of familiar with him."
"Shaw, what's your name?"
"I'm Timmy."
"How do you know the sheriff anyway, Timmy?"
"He's my pa."
Well, you can just picture then the big hulking guy steps out of the shadows. "Evening, gents. I see you met my boy. Now, what do they call you two termites?"
You can just picture a couple guys with a whole lot of opinions that have no bearing whatsoever on reality. And then there's the one that really knows the one they're talking about. So we've been spending a lot of time in the Old Testament, and we're going to take a break and head to 1 John. And 1 John is a wonderful, powerful book. It is about a guy who knows firsthand what Jesus is like because he happened to spend a lot of time with him, and then he's walked with his spirit for many, many years. John is very qualified. We're going to spend a lot of time with background today on him, but he was from a blue-collar Galilean family. He was a fisherman. His father was Zebedee. He had connections with the high priest. His mother was Salome, and she was a follower of Jesus. And his younger brother was James. He was the first martyr. You know, he was called right at the beginning when he was in his teens or early 20s. He was one of Jesus' first disciples. And, you know, initially he and his brother James were called by Jesus the sons of thunder. They must have been hotheads, because at one particular point, a group of Samaritans failed to respond to Jesus. And so this is what John said, "Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" And that wasn't quite what Jesus had in mind. But you know what? As John spent time with Jesus, he became more like Jesus. And as we do that, so will we. John was in Jesus' closest circle. And if he wasn't Jesus' best friend, he was one of his three best friends. And he called himself the disciple Jesus loved. I don't know if it's because of his really tight connection with Jesus, or maybe he felt like, how in the world could Jesus love me, but he does? I don't know. He had the longest apostolic career. He was with Peter when they healed the lame man at the temple. He saw the arrest. He was a leader in the Jerusalem church for at least 15 years. He eventually was banished to the Isle of Patmos. He was the last one to die. It's said that all the tradition holds, all the others were martyred, except for Judas. And he was probably in his 80s or 90s. Well, we also know him as the author of Revelation and the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which were probably written between 85 and 100. Tradition says he was taken to Rome by Emperor Domitian, and he was boiled in oil, but he wasn't hurt and released. Tradition, I don't know. And then says he went to Ephesus, where he said, yes, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are the real deal. And later on, he wrote John to add in some details.
Well, the story goes that at the end of his life, he was taken from church to church, and people would come in the droves to hear this last living link to Jesus. What's he going to say? Is he going to give us some new insight about what Jesus taught? Will he retell again the story of the feeding of the 5,000 or raising of Lazarus? And supposedly what John would do is he would just stand up and say, "Little children, love one another. Love one another." Well, it shouldn't be a surprise then that John is called the Apostle of Love. It's a unique book. It's not a personal letter written to one church. It seems to almost be like a corporate memo to a group of churches. It doesn't have an intro or an ending, really. There's no personal greetings, not really people introduced by names. John is interesting because he has the least complicated Greek, and yet his books are about the deepest. You can be a little kid or the simplest person and go, "Oh, God so loved the world, that means me." You can be the brightest scholar in the world and never get to the end of his writings. It's been said that the Gospel of John talks about the deity of Jesus. 1 John really affirms his humanity, and the books go together. We're given some clues in the book itself about what the purpose is. He writes in 1 John 1:4, "We write this to make our joy complete." In 2:1, he says, "I write this so you will not sin." In 2:26, "I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray." Obviously, there were some false teachers and some issues they were facing. In chapter 5, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." He wants them to be certain that they are in right fellowship, connected with God. Not just "I hope you are," but "know so." In fact, the words "we know" are recorded 13 times in the book. The word "know" in different forms is over 41 times. "Love" is used over 50 times. That's a great study. Just go through and highlight every love you see in 1 John. He uses lots of contrasts: light and dark, truth, falsehood, God, the devil, flesh, spirit, love, hate. He's hard to outline. Talk to 100 people, they'll give you 100 different outlines. But as I read through it and read through it, I kept being struck by three things. Chapter 1, it says God is light. You get to chapter 4, it says God is love. You get to chapter 5, it says God is life. God is light. He is love and he is life. And I thought, you know, as we have spent so much time in the Old Testament, which can get heavy, but still really valuable, this sounds refreshing. Light, love, life. And really, it's not just heavy theology about who God is, but it's about being related to him. It's about having fellowship with God and fellowship with each other because of what Jesus has done. And fellowship is a huge thing. He had walked and talked and lived and breathed and leaned on Jesus for 3 years, and then he'd walked with the Holy Spirit in his life for another, 50, 60 after that. He uses fellowship as kind of the experience. It's a normal result of when you're connected to Jesus. So I'm going to say my theme, or how I'm going to approach it, is 1 John is about our fellowship with God, who is light and love and life, and how that's to be reflected in how we treat each other. As believers, we are to reflect our connection with God. This book was written at the end of the first century, and it was sent to people in the region of Ephesus. And Ephesus was a very prominent, very urban, very wealthy city, and it was a place full of philosophy and religions, and most of them were bad. And the church was facing persecutions from Rome at this point. It was not an easy time to be a believer, and yet God was present and at work. There were a bunch of people who were really into super spiritual knowledge. It's like, we have the inside track to God, and therefore we know all these things about him. They're called Gnostics, and gnosis is a Greek word for knowledge. And they had all kinds of different ideas. One of them was that the followers of Jesus were really naive to believe that Jesus has a physical body, because anyone with intelligence knows that the natural realm, physical matter, is evil. So it basically said, God is holy, he can't become human. He can't be in the flesh, because that would corrupt him. So Jesus is not God, or else he truly didn't become a human. He just kind of an emanation of God. And it gets really wacky where they went with that. But another thing they said is, we have the inside track with God. We know all these different kind of things. So it doesn't matter what we do with our bodies. So as John Corson says, their logic allowed them to position themselves as deep thinkers while behaving like party animals. Oh, we don't, doesn't matter what we do with our bodies. Let's go sin. Hey, have a good time. Come with me. Join in. But one of the key things is these people were saying that Jesus couldn't have actually been a human in the flesh. And John is going to key in on this. He's still a son of thunder when it comes to what is true about God. Because if Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh, then he actually wasn't put on the cross, and then he didn't die for our sins, and then we are in a world of hurt. And he's going to say, oh no, this is really important, that God sent Jesus in the flesh. Look at 1 John 1:1-4. It's going to sound a lot like John 1, and it sounds a little bit like Genesis 1:1-2. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim what we have seen and heard, so you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And I got some insights from Stephen Cole, and he says in these short four verses that we see Jesus is revealed, Jesus is experienced, and Jesus is proclaimed. I like that. You can see that which is from the beginning. Now, is this the beginning of before creation, before eternity began, or the beginning of Jesus' ministry? I don't know. We're not told. But John goes back to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. But as we look at this, Christianity is not just a bunch of beliefs, though beliefs are important. If we have wrong beliefs about God, it's going to lead to all kinds of problems. But really, it's about a person. And so Jesus is revealed, he's experienced and proclaimed. And that's who John wants his readers to know. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and we've touched. John starts out, Jesus wasn't a phantom. He wasn't some emanation. He wasn't a vision. We actually hung out. We talked with him. We lived with him. And we want you to know this same one. And our faith is built on the fact that God revealed Jesus to us. And Jesus himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father through me. And John begins to list some different things. So he's revealed. He's from the beginning, which we have heard. And that would be John and the other apostles. I love how it says we've seen him with our eyes. John was there when Jesus turned water into wine. He saw the raising of Jairus' daughter. He was with Jesus when he said Jerusalem would fall. He was the one who was leaning on Jesus. He felt him at the Last Supper. He was probably poked by Jesus when he fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. He followed into the courtyard. He saw Jesus there. You know, he was there all along. He saw Jesus on the cross. He heard his last words. He was the first one to the tomb. He saw him from the boat. And all these miracles, there's 35 of them in the four Gospels, those are just a little drop in the bucket compared to what actually happened. John had said at the end of his Gospel, if all the things Jesus did were written in detail, the whole world couldn't contain the books. But of all those things Jesus did, only God could do them. So therefore, Jesus is God. But he goes, which we looked at and we've touched. He's checked it out. He is investigating. He's saying, I am telling you firsthand what I saw, what I experienced, what I heard, and I want you to know this. He says, our hands have touched. Remember Thomas? He had a hard time believing. Not until I touched. Feel those scar marks, not till I feel his side. And Jesus shows up and goes, here you go. See my hands and my feet. It is me. Touch me and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. I don't know if Thomas actually went and touched. I don't know. I would have probably. I guess that's weird, but it would have been amazing. Wow, that is Jesus. But, and this we proclaim concerning the word of life. We've got this, that which was from the beginning. Now we've got the word of life. Jesus is revealed by God, and John experiences him. But I love it. He says he reveals the word of life, the one who can transform us, change things. When he stepped into the world was never the same after that. He goes on to say, the life appeared. We've seen it and testify to it. He's really drilling this home. Listen, I'm telling you what I've heard, experienced, what I know. And we proclaim to you the eternal life with the Father and has appeared to us. He is saying our faith, the faith I'm sharing with you, is rooted in history. God promised to send a Savior way back in history, and in my time he did it. And now I want you to know. And he talks over and over about proclaiming and testifying. He says in verse 3, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard. Again, seen and heard. So you may have fellowship with us. There's this notion of testify is to bear witness. You go to court, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And that's what John is saying. Listen, this is the real deal. This is what I knew. God revealed Jesus to us. We've experienced him. And now I'm telling you all about him. And, you know, that was John's message. That's our message. And he goes, we write this. John was not just telling people with an earshot. He was sending the word out. And aren't you glad? Because now, since he wrote it down, we can read all about it. And we are going to get a more complete picture as we study more about what it's like to have fellowship, not only with God, but with each other. Because John is going to be very big on, if you have fellowship with God, you better love your brothers whom you can see. Because if you don't love those you can see, how can you love the one you can't see? And so our faith is really about relating to God and about relating to each other as the way God relates to us. It's going to be amazing. And he says, we write this to make our joy complete. Some manuscripts, some Bibles say our joy, some say your joy. There's one difference in the Greek, one letter. You know, I think it's probably our joy. John is just saying, listen, I'm telling you this because I want you, if you know Jesus and have connected with him and are changed by him, it's going to bring me joy. But guess what? If it's actually your joy, he wants them to experience that as well. It's A-okay. Remember, he's the last surviving apostle. And how is his joy going to be complete? Well, if you were to turn to 3 John, he says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. If John's kids, spiritual children, keep walking with Jesus and are not caught up by the false teaching which they've been having to deal with, then John is going to be happy. My son was at camp for 5 days last week. He had a great time. And my prayer constantly was that he would love Jesus more and more. My daughter's at a different camp. She went on Friday. We'll pick her up this afternoon. And I've been praying, Lord, grab hold of her. Help her, Father, to be connected to you and show it in the way she interacts with others. There's nothing as a parent that made me greater joy than my kids walking in truth. Now, John is going to talk about how Jesus was revealed in history and scripture, how he experienced him, and now he's proclaimed because he wants everyone to know. And that's what that book is about. You think about those cowboys who were just kind of jawing and yapping away. They didn't have a clue. But the little boy who knew, their dad, could tell them all about him. Hopefully, as we have spent time with God, as he's revealed himself to us, if we've been transformed, when we say to others who God is, it is the real deal as well. We are going to pause, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. And we reflect on the fact that in actuality, God did come in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. He came to this earth. God revealed himself in Jesus. And we affirm what others wrote, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. John had written at the end of his gospel that these are written so you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. If you've come to experience this and know that your sins have been dealt with, communion is for you. You are welcome to participate. We will distribute all the elements and then take them together. 1 Corinthians 11 says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is done for you. Do it in remembrance of me. Lord God, we are so glad for what you did in Jesus. Thank you that you have forgiven our sins. Thank you you've made us right with yourself. thank you now that we have a connection with each other because of our relationship with you. Oh, Lord, let us live that out in little and big ways. Let us celebrate the fact that we are brothers and sisters in you because of what Jesus has done. Thank you, Lord, for this gift. We do give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.